So here's an amusing little anecdote, a mildly amusing little anecdote that I'll share with you here this morning. Not long ago, a man told me about his four-year-old son who was learning how to read and write and spell for the very first time. And the son came up to this man and he said, "Daddy, Daddy, how do you spell God?" And the man said, "I was so proud of myself, you know, and I was so proud of him. You know, here's my son, and he's trying to learn how to spell, and he's trying to learn how to write. And what's the very first question he ever asks me, of all the questions he asks, how do you spell God? I was so proud of him." And I said, "G-O-D, son, that's how you spell God, G-O-D. And the kid says, "And how do you spell Zilla?" And he went from pride to humility in 10 seconds or less and realized that things aren't always as they appear to be, especially when it comes to following God. People are not as convicted as they might want you make you think they are. And Jesus meets one of those people here in the gospel. One of the great call stories in all the gospel, the story of the rich young man. And can I give you the moral of the story right now? This is the takeaway. This is a story that teaches us the lesson that love means sacrifice. That's the lesson of this story. Love is positively made of sacrifice. Do you know the greatest love that has ever been? Just look at a crucifix. This is not only the greatest love that has ever been or ever will be, but a crucifix is the perfect symbol of love. Now, in our society, we banter about the word love all over the place, but if I were to challenge you to give me a definition of the word love, do you think you could do it? What's love? What does it mean? A friend of mine in college had his girlfriend, and he used to complain to me. He'd go to his girlfriend, and he'd say, "I love you," and she would answer back, "What does that mean?" I'm supposed to say, "I love you too," but she wouldn't say that. She'd say, "What does that mean?" It's a very good question. Do you know what love means? I can give you a lead. Love is not an emotion. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a choice. To do what's best for somebody else, no matter what it might cost you. That's why I say love is positively made of sacrifice. Because it's not about you. It's about somebody else. And Jesus calls all of us to love, which means he calls all of us to sacrifice. And do you know what that means? That means you have to be prepared to lose something. Are you aware of that? Think about that and pray about it. If you want to know the meaning of the word love, ask yourself this question: what are you prepared to lose? Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to carry a cross. And everyone who wants to save his life will lose it. And everyone who loses his life for my sake will save it. A man once said to me, "I guess that means that following Jesus is for losers." That's one way to put it. Following Jesus is for losers. And we don't like that very much in our society, do we? We like winners. Coach Vince Lombardi once said that winning is not the most important thing. Winning is the only thing. People followed Jesus originally because they thought he was going to be a big winner. You know, they saw Jesus working miracles, and they saw him healing the sick and giving sight to the blind, and even brought the dead back to life, and they said to themselves, "This guy's a winner. This guy's someone who's going up. And you know, we know he's eventually going to give us the big win against the Roman Empire that we've all been waiting for." They all thought Jesus was a winner. And then one day Jesus said to St. Peter, "I'm going to Jerusalem, where I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die." Peter said, "Don't let that happen to you, Lord. And by the way, that's not what I signed up for. I signed up for the big win." But Jesus calls us to love, and love involves sacrifice, and sacrifice involves losing something. And you have to eventually come to grips with this and ask yourself the question, what are you prepared to lose? That's the question this rich young man had to deal with here in the gospel. By every external measure, this man was a winner. He had youth. We also presume that he had smarts, because, you know, a fool and his money are soon parted, right? And he had lots of money. And he even had good morals, kept all the commandments. Just the exact kind of guy a dad would want his daughter to meet, a real winner. But in spite of it all, he's missing something. Something inside of him is empty. And he goes up to Jesus and he asks, "What is it, Lord? What is it?" And Jesus looks right through him, straight through his soul, and identifies it immediately. He says, "Your problem is you're clinging to your money. You won't let it go. And if you want to come any closer to true love and to friendship with God, you're going to have to let it go." Now, it's an interesting little thought. St. Thomas Aquinas says there's four things in life that we set up as little substitutes for God. Four things. They are power, honor, pleasure, including comfort, and money. And of those four, the funniest one is money. I'm telling you, money is funny. And it's the only one that Jesus ever singles out. And he says this elsewhere in the gospel. "You cannot love both God and money," he says. "You will love one and hate the other. You will be the servant of one and despise the other." And this is something he doesn't say about anything else in the whole world. Jesus never says, "You cannot love both God and your family." And he never says, "You cannot love both God and your country or God and your friends." But he does say that about money. Why is that? It's because money is funny. It competes for the same place in your heart that God wants to have. What place is that? It's the place of trust, the place of security. It's fascinating. You look at the terms in our financial world, and what do we speak of? We speak of securities, trusts. Question for you this morning. Where's your security? Where's your trust? Is it in God? Or is it in gold? And this is a lesson that you can't learn from a priest at a pulpit, by the way. The lesson that God really can be trusted and he really will provide. You know the only way you ever learn that lesson, I actually speak this from personal experience, is when you can't pay the bills and you don't know where to turn. And I remember once I was driving home in a rainstorm and it was raining, and I thought, "God, why can't you just make it rain quarters and nickels?" And it was though the answer came back to me as God said, "Because if quarters and nickels were what you needed, I'd make it rain quarters and nickels, but I give you what you needed." What you come to realize is that when you're in need and you turn to God in full faith and full confidence, he really does provide. When he doesn't give you everything you want, but he does provide everything you need. And that's why God says you can't love both God and money. And he tells this poor young man here, "Listen, this is what you're clinging to." Now, a side note here that's very important. Jesus meets lots of rich people in the Gospels, and this is the only one in which he says to him, "Give it all away." The only time he says this. Plenty of other rich people, he never said that of them. Joseph of Arimathea, one of the richest men in Jerusalem. Best we can tell, he was asked to give away 10%, tithe. Zacchaeus the tax collector, probably the richest man in the entire country, chief tax collector. He gave away 25% of what he had to the poor and to the needy. So Jesus doesn't ask this of everyone, but for some reason he knows that's what this guy needs, and he sees right through him. And this guy says to himself, "You know, I've kept the fifth commandment, I've kept the sixth commandment, I've kept the seventh commandment, I've kept the eighth commandment, I've kept the ninth commandment. But somehow, he seems to have forgotten the first commandment." You know what the first commandment is? "You shall not have other gods before me." His problem was idolatry. He put something ahead of God. That was the problem. And Jesus says, let it go. And he won't. And he walked away sad. Now, what's fascinating about the scriptures is that not everybody who meets Jesus walks away a better person. Sometimes they walk away a sadder person because they will not let go to what they're clinging to. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, one of the most joyful people in the entire world, she once said, whenever I see one of my religious sisters sad, I know that it's because somewhere in her life she's saying no to Jesus. You want to ask yourself a really deep and poignant question? Ask yourself this. How much of the sadness in your life is of your own making? And the answer is anywhere in which you're putting anything ahead of God, you are creating your own sadness. You are an idolater. And of all the things that we have to learn here in the scriptures, here in our Catholic faith, this is one of the most important. We all want a religion that tweaks us a little bit, don't we? We come to God, and we might not put this into words, but we say this in our hearts. Lord, I'm basically good. I'm 85, 90% good. But can you polish up a couple of my rough edges? You know what God says in response? He says, no can do, amigo. Because our God is a consuming fire, the letter of the Hebrews says. Deus ignis consumens. Love consumes all. And God must be the first love. He is not one to tweak you. He is one to transform you. God is not like shoe polish to shine up where you're scuffy and in need of improvement. God is an earthquake. That's why St. Bernard of Clairvaux once said that it's more common for someone to go from mortal sin to grace than it is for someone to go from being basically good to being genuinely holy. More common. And here's something that you might find helpful, something you can take home with you. Do you want to know where it is in your life that you need to let go? You want to know where? Now, I can't do spiritual direction for multiple hundreds of people at once, but I can give you a lead. And by the way, the lead doesn't come from me. It comes from St. John of the Cross. If you want to know what's holding you back from God, ask yourself one question. What are my attachments? Now, I'm just curious to know, how many of you know, spiritually speaking, what an attachment is? Okay, not many people. Okay, when I say attachment, I'm not talking about a computer file, okay? But if you want to come closer to God, I should put this out there first and foremost. First thing you want to do is get rid of mortal sin. Next thing you want to do is get rid of venial sin. I hope that's something you're already working on, right? But if not, there are plenty of things that we are attached to. And there's a definition of attachments, and hopefully this will stick. An attachment is a freely willed clinging to a created thing for its own sake. That's what an attachment is. It's a little idol. First of all, a freely willed clinging. It's something you're choosing deliberately. It's not something like sleep. It's not something like eating or drinking or something that you have to keep going. It's a free choice. And you're clinging to it. And you won't let it go. And it's for its own sake. In other words, it has nothing at all to do with helping you with your state in life, with what God's called you to do, with doing the right thing, with carrying out your duty. It's just for its own sake. And the telltale sign that you have an attachment in your life is that it is used to excess. The telltale sign of an attachment is excess. Could be excess recreation, could be excess shopping, it could be excess eating, it could be excess drinking. For a lot of people, it's excess time spent in front of the computer screen. And it has nothing to do with your duties in life or what you're supposed to be doing. And the reason why excess is a sign of an attachment is because it shows that you're trying to fill your soul, which was made for God, with something finite. And that's why you can never get enough of it. You keep getting more and more and more and more. If you can identify those things in your life, those are the things you need to let go of. Those are the things you need to try to separate yourself from if you want to come closer to the Lord. And we all know that if we want greater things, A lot of times you have to let go of lesser things. I heard a story recently about a diplomat. He was expelled from China, a man with his wife and two kids. I don't know what he did, but they deported him. And they said to him, we will pay for you to fly back to the USA, and you can bring 100 kilos with you, but that's all we'll pay for. And so the family went back home, a man, a wife, two young kids, and they fought over what they were going to put in their crate. They were allowed to take 100 kilos home, no more. And they fought and back and forth, and they finally agreed, and they came up with this great big crate, weighed exactly 100 kilos, and they take it to the airport, and they say, here's our baggage, it weighs exactly 100 kilos. And the man says, did you weigh the children? And you know what they did with the box? They left it behind. Because you know what matters most? And when you see it, you have to make a choice between what does not matter and what matters more than anything else. You drop what doesn't matter because you gain so much more. That's why Jesus can say what he says here in the gospel. Whatever you lose for my sake, you'll make 100 times more. You're not choosing what's worse, you're choosing what's better. And you know the better that you choose? It's not dollars and cents. It's the depth of the relationship with Christ himself, who alone you were created to know and to love. I've lost everything that I might have Christ, says St. Paul. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his only soul, says Christ our Lord. You want a couple of lessons from the story of the rich young man? Number one, if you want to be truly rich, set your heart on what is truly valuable. And number two, that man is no fool who exchanges what he cannot long keep for that which he can never lose. Choose to lose, brothers and sisters, because that's the only way to win in the end. Amen.